You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Telling Time. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
My name is Dale, and I am a Rushaholic. I didn't say that I'm an alcoholic. I may or may not be an alcoholic, but you don't know. That's why they call that great organization Alcoholics Anonymous. Admitting to you that I'm a Rushaholic doesn't mean that I listen to Rush Limbaugh. Again, I may or may not do that, but you'll never know. The Rushaholism that I'm struggling against is a different addiction, and one that I can't keep secret. Rushaholism is a word invented by author Ralph Keyes. In his 1991 book, Time Lock, Keyes wrote that Rushaholism is the compulsive need to make haste and fill every spare second with activity. That's me. How about you? Are you a Rushaholic? Time management is a problem for many of us. Did you ever watch some Rushaholics trying to find a meeting date? How does this Thursday, April the 10th, look? Says the leader. No good, says one of the Rushaholics. The leader then says, I'm out of the office the week of the 13th. Well, I'm out the week of the 20th, chimes in another Rushaholic. We can't afford to wait until May, says the leader. I agree, says yet another. Besides, I'm out most of May. You know how it goes. Whether it's setting a meeting date or even finding time to be with the family, many of us have filled every second of life with activity. We're simply doing a lousy job of managing our schedules. A man who lived 3,000 years ago also had a problem with time management. He wasn't a Rushaholic, but he was a poor manager of his schedule. The story comes from Numbers chapter 15. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Excuse me? This is a loving God? Why condemn a man to death for doing some yard work on Saturday? By the way, the Sabbath was Saturday, a day of enforced rest in the Old Testament. The story makes clear that the required day of rest was serious business. We in the 1990s are so busy, so tightly scheduled, that this story sounds ludicrous, not to say irrelevant to our Rushaholic lives. But there's an invitation in this story, an invitation for you and me to learn to tell time in a new way. Why did God order the man to be put to death? Notice that the Bible doesn't say that God sent the man to hell, only that he should be stoned to death. God did that to teach something to ancient Israel and also to us modern Rushaholics. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, "Everything written long ago was written to teach us so that we would have confidence through the endurance and encouragement which the Scriptures give us." The story in Numbers 15, the story of, let us call him, the stick man, teaches us that God wanted his ancient people to live lives that were different from the lives of the surrounding nations. To use a good old religious word, God wanted ancient Israel to be holy. He wanted their lives set apart from those who were not his people. Leviticus chapter 19, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Numbers chapter 15, God dramatically taught his ancient people that he expected them to manage their schedules differently than the surrounding nations. today, thousands of years later, God still has His special people, His holy people, people who are different from others in the world. God's people today are those who believe that they have been saved from sin, death, and hell by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say, "You were not set free by a payment of silver or gold which can be destroyed. Rather, the payment that freed you was the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 calls Christians holy people. You are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Among the many ways that holy people demonstrate holiness is to manage their schedules in a way that is different from the rushaholic masses. We tell time differently. It boils down to living out the difference between grace and works. All our rushing around, all our works, do not make us holy before God. Only God can make you holy. Holiness is not something that is naturally in you. Holiness is outside of you. It comes to you from God in His Word. Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17, verse 17, and said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to make holy. God sanctifies you. He makes you holy, not by something that is naturally in you and that shows up in your rushing around. God sanctifies you, makes you holy, by His external word. That word shows the futility of so much that we are doing. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity," says the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. That word of God shows that all our vain rushing around, and in some cases even the rushing to do churchy things, is nothing more than the facade that sinners put on before the world. However, none of us fools God. To quote Ecclesiastes again, "There is no one so righteous on earth that he always does what is good and never sins." This external word of God that exposes our sins and the vanity of so much of the way people live is also, and in fact, most importantly, the word by which God forgives our sins and declares us to be His holy people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 say, "You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. You have been born again, not from a seed that can be destroyed, but through God's everlasting word that cannot be destroyed." That's why Scripture says, "All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass dries up, and the flower drops off, but the word of the Lord lasts forever." This word is the good news that was told to you. The good news of Jesus Christ. His perfect life for our sinful lives. His death that earned our forgiveness. His resurrection that opens to you and me everlasting life. This good news makes us God's holy people. By grace are ye saved through faith, not by rushing around. God wants that holiness that comes through faith in Christ to show in your life and mine. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In the Ten Commandments, God shows the places where His redeemed people can demonstrate holiness. The first place is in your heart and mind. Hence, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second place where you can demonstrate holiness is on your lips. After all, what's in your heart and mind will find expression in the way you speak. So, the second commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And where's the next place that God's holy people demonstrate that holiness? It's in the way we manage our schedules. This may be a novel idea to you, but the next commandment, the third commandment, is a word from God about how holy people manage their schedules. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I need to point out that while God required his people to keep a literal day of rest in the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us that Christians are not required to keep a legalistic day of rest on Saturday. Colossians 2:16 says, "Do not let anyone judge you with regard to a Sabbath day." Romans 14:5 says, "One person decides that one day is holier than another. Another person decides that all days are the same. Every person must make his own decision." The fact that God does not require us to keep one day as a legalistic Sabbath does not mean that rushaholism is now the way to live. The New Testament does not encourage us to blend in and be indistinguishable from those who do not follow Jesus Christ. Place your hope completely in what God's kindness will bring you when Jesus Christ appears again, says 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 15. Because you are children who obey God, don't live the kind of lives you once lived. Once you lived to satisfy your desires because you didn't know any better. But because the God who called you is holy, you must be holy in every aspect of your life. We Christians don't need to be frantic, out-of-breath rushaholics. Christ died and rose for the freedom of his holy people, not for our enslavement to schedules. Thus God's grace and the wisdom of the third commandment invite us to learn a new way of telling time. Some years ago, a woman sitting next to me on the New York subway asked, "What time is it?" I said nothing, but held up my wrist so that she could see my watch. "I can't read that kind," she responded. That kind was the old kind, the one with hands, the analog, not the digital watch. The young woman's inability to tell time must have left her confused many times. Telling time is difficult for us rushaholics. The problem is greater than analog and digital watches, indeed greater than most of us realize. The problem is what Judith Shore calls our insane relationship with time. It's deep-seated, rooted in our attitudes and assumptions. It's part of the computer program in our head, directing us, hurrying us on, forever reminding us of all the deadlines we have to meet, all the places we should be, all the things we'd love to do, if only we had the time. We are programmed never to waste time, never to leave some things undone. We are rushaholics, just as Ralph Keyes so aptly described us. This month, my messages will be about the third commandment for us busy rushaholics. The stick man's story ended with his death because he didn't realize the uniqueness that comes from being one of God's holy people. He blended into the time management rules of those who were not God's people. So the stick man was marked for death. That's not the way God wants it in your life. God's sanctifying word has marked his people with a sign of the cross of Christ in their baptism. The cross, that ancient sign of death, becomes for you and me the mark of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "As Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, so we too should live a new kind of life." Let's get together again next week and talk about the new life that we live, even with all the pressures that modern life lays on us. Until then, my name is Dale, and I am not simply a rushaholic like so many people in this world. Because I am one of God's holy people in Christ, I am a recovering rushaholic. Who are you? Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.